Nice to have been with you this morning. It was a lovely time of worship. Something that we always got to be diligent about. The devil hates worship. And we got a wicked heart that just wants to resist it as well. So we appreciate it when the brethren take a lot of part. And I'm sure the sisters as well offered up their private worship quietly. We appreciate that as well, and so did the Lord. Now, a few things just surrounding the Lord's Supper that I've been thinking about. We're going to start in John chapter 13. This, of course, is when the Lord Jesus would have instituted what we've done here this morning. And it's very sad when we look at some of the things that happened the night that it was instituted. And then I'm going to eventually end up in 1 Corinthians 11, the first recorded writings of it from the pen of Paul, and just the situation in Corinth. But let's just look at John 13 for just a minute. This is kind of a devotional thing referring to the Lord Jesus. Verse number 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper, that would be a reference to the Passover, being, and notice in your English Bible that ended is italicized. So that has been added by the translators. So read the verse 2, and supper being, the idea that it's in the process of ongoing. The devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now I want you to follow this towel. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, now he changes a word, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Look at verse 7. Jesus saith to him, and here's the word change, he that is washed, it's the idea of washed all over, needeth not save to wash, a different word, just a spot washing, wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed, just the spot washing, the feet, their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Now, I want you to notice verse 12. Do you notice what's missing in verse 12? So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments. What are we not told? We're not told what he did with the towel. Isn't that interesting? It almost seems like the towel was left on him, which speaks of the servant, the one that washed the feet. So what you have at the very first is this. He has his garments on, which would speak of glory. He lays those garments aside, and then he girds himself with this servant's towel. And then he goes around to each of the disciples with that servant towel, and he bows before them, and he washes their feet, and he wipes it with the towel. And then after all of that is done, he puts the garments of glory back over the towel. Isn't that impressive? I find that very interesting. You see, the servant character that the Lord Jesus took to himself wasn't something temporary. There's a permanency about it. And I believe that what the Lord Jesus did here, feet washing, is what he still does today. It's only something that he can do. I'll tell you why I believe that. I always used to look at the upper room ministry and this little situation took place, and you probably know the culture as well as I do, that before they ate supper, it was very common to have a household slave in the house. And what would happen back then is those people didn't have private showers in their house like we have today. They had public bathhouses somewhere in the center of town or wherever it might be. So what they would do is they would all congregate or go at different times to these public bathhouses, and their entire body would be washed. They would wash their entire body. And then as they walked home, of course, their feet would pick up dust from the road, and they would come into their house, and that was one of the jobs of the household slave. He would just clean just the feet that had picked up dust because the body was already washed, right? We all can understand that. So here, these disciples are asked to go to this upper room, large upper room, which obviously is a reference to a house that is large, and there's obviously servants there somewhere. But lo and behold, there's no slave. There's no household slave in the room. Now, I would do the very same thing that these disciples did. I'd be looking at the other 11 going, who's going to wash our feet? It's not going to be me. I'm going to let someone else take that job because I don't want to stoop and be a servant to somebody. That's the way I would think, right? And I used to think to myself, like, these disciples missed out on a golden opportunity, not only to serve others, but to wash the feet of the Lord Jesus. And then I started to think about it a little longer. You know what I discovered? The Lord Jesus didn't need his feet washed. Unlike you and I, we get contaminated from this earth. That's really what it speaks of. Our feet are in contact with this world, and there's contamination that is picked up, and it affects us. But the Lord Jesus, sinless in all counts, uncontaminated by the wickedness and the sin of this world. And you know what? The Lord Jesus was the only one qualified to wash defilement off the feet of those disciples. So there's a spiritual lesson that we're being taught here. And what Peter does is, Peter, we love Peter the way he boldly goes ahead and opens up a tremendous discussion. Then we learn all kinds of things, and we're glad he did what he did. But at the first when he does it, we're like, oh no, there goes Peter again. But listen, here's what Peter says. The Lord now bows in front of him, and Peter says, well, you're never going to wash my feet. And the Lord says, listen, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're going to have no part with me. Now, the Lord is not talking about salvation there. He's talking about communion. So Peter then reacts and says, well, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head, everything. And then there's where the change in word comes. The Lord Jesus makes a reference to really salvation's day. Do you know what happened to you and I on salvation's day? We were bathed all over. That's a picture of salvation. We were cleansed of our sin. We were therefore brought into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that's why the Lord Jesus emphasizes all that needs to be done now is the spot washing. Just the feet that are in contact with the world. And Peter gets the lesson. So what I want to emphasize is this. There's something uniquely that the Lord Jesus has to do to each one of us. I can't do it. Elders in this meeting can't do it. That's why it's so important to take time, as you know, daily to read the Word of God and to pray. That's why the assembly meetings are so important, because we might not have fully realized just what happened here this morning. Did you not sense your feet being washed? Just as different thoughts were expressed about the Lord Jesus. Did it not warm your heart? Kind of restore you? Give you a little bit of a refreshing? That's feet washing. And the Lord says, listen, Peter, you'll have no part, you'll have no communion with me if you don't let me wash your feet. Think of Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. That's only something that Christ can do. We can come along to a discouraged saint and we can try our best. And what we miss sometimes is God is actually using us to try to wash their feet. It's really God Himself. It's really Christ Himself doing it, but through our words, through ministry, whatever it might be. So I just want you to think of that. You know why I think that's so important? We could take time to read in Luke 22. Just prior to this happening, what was there? There was a division among them who was the greatest. See, there's why the feet washing had to happen. See the defilement they picked up from the world? The contamination of the world? And I find it amazing that in the midst of that attitude, here is one willing to stoop, cleanse the feet, almost do away with that I'm better than you attitude. And he gets them all on the same level again. You know, that's something that's very unique about the Lord's Supper, isn't it? I don't like putting one meeting above another meeting and saying that the Lord's Supper is the ultimate and somehow a Bible study is not. I don't like that at all. They all demand our presence and our respect. And Christ is in the midst and they're all important. There is something very unique about the Lord's Supper. It's very focused on Christ. We sing about Him. We pray about Him. And it just seems to be one brother after another, all focused on Him. You don't quite get that focus in a Bible study. We might be off on a doctrinal line of things, and maybe things about Christ are not even mentioned. You ever notice that when people get discouraged in God's assembly, often it's the Lord's Supper is the one they still attend. That's good. It's still good because it is very warming. And maybe that's something that we can keep our eyes open. If they're missing all the other meetings, maybe they're starting to be adrift in the wrong direction. Make sure that we're there to try to help them and to encourage them. So that is something that I was just thinking about. Let's turn to Luke for a minute. Luke chapter 22 for another little thing the Lord Jesus said to us, which we did this morning by the help of the Spirit. I'm going to read an expression that you probably know that appears only three times in our Bibles, once here and twice in 1 Corinthians 11. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 19. And here's what we read. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. And here's the expression, this do in, here it is, remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now go to 1 Corinthians 11. As I said, Paul, by the Spirit of God, is given the privilege to write about the upper room, the institution of the Lord's Supper. First, the Gospels will be written later after 1 Corinthians. And we read in verse number 23, First Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul will say, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So there he's making a reference to verbal teaching when he was there with them. Now it's being backed up by written instructions. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, and you know that the tense, the grammar in which he was being betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do, here it is, in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And then there's a warning given. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Seems to be a reference to his death. Guilty of his death. It's a fairly strong statement. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For, now this is solemn, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It means they died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know, it must have been quite a thing. The disciples were used to the Passover Supper. They did that once a year. That was very common in their life. But it must have been quite a shock to them when, after that supper was done, for the first time they witnessed what we have done here this morning. I've often thought, as you have done, when the Lord Jesus picked up whatever piece of bread or loaf or whatever was there at the time, and you just think of him holding on to that piece for a minute. They had no idea what was going to follow next. They hadn't a clue. To them, the Passover was over. Now, I'm thinking of the mind of the Lord, knowing all things, knowing what this would speak of. And yet, he's able to give thanks for it. That's something. Like that's almost too much for the mind to take. And there he is, he gives thanks for it, and he breaks it. Just think of the symbolism, his body being broken for us. Tremendous to think. And then he starts to hand it around to them, and as they're breaking off, mimicking what he did. This is my body which is given for you. What was he teaching? I'm going to come back to that. Then he does the same thing for the cup. Tremendous to think. Tradition tells us that with the Passover, there were four different cups, each representing different promises linked with the Passover and so on and so forth. They had all been taken part of. There they are. They're all done. Now he's adding something on at the end. He picks it up again. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Tremendous to think. They had no idea. Think of it just prior to it. When the Lord Jesus told them, at least a year before his crucifixion, I am going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested and scourged and crucified, and I'm going to raise from the dead. No, this is not going to happen. Little did they realize that when Judas left, Judas wasn't there for the institution of the Lord's Supper. He was there for the Passover. He was there for the feet washing. But then he left and went out, and it was dark, as you know. Little did they know what was transpiring, the plans being solidified to go and arrest the Lord Jesus. They had no idea what was going on. But of course, the Lord Jesus knew every piece. He knew where every player was. It was all timed absolutely perfect. Finally, that cup makes itself around. You have to keep asking yourself, why is it just the one piece and the one cup? The symbolism is absolutely paramount, what is on that table. What is he teaching? Well, I want you to look back again at the chapter. The very same atmosphere that existed in the upper room, this is what I've been impressed with, is the very same atmosphere that existed when it was first written down. Look at verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now listen how strong this is. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, now look at the thought of unity there, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They thought they were. But they were so divided. The attitude of division disqualified the action of what they were doing. They were convinced that they were performing the Lord's Supper. It looked like it from the outside. There they got the one loaf and they got the one cup, and there they are passing around, and they're all taking their part from it. But Paul, by the Spirit, is saying, this is not the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, here's the reason. For in eating, Everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Isn't that sad? Divisions. Do you know why there's one cup and one loaf and the church is in one place? Because we are all one. We are one. That's what the body of Christ has done, and that's what the blood of Christ has done. We are not all from the same family on earth, but we are now part of the same family in Christ. We don't all think the same. Thank God we don't. I was going to say, can you imagine everyone like me? Can you imagine everyone like John? You know, thank God we're different. There is tremendous blessing in differentness. But sometimes we can allow that differentness to get in the way, can't we? And to an observing eye, they might look and say, wow, look at those people. They're following the Word of God. They got the one loaf and they got the one cup. They're doing the Lord's Supper. Wouldn't you sometimes like to have the Spirit of God write a letter to the church in right here, Waukesha? What would he say? Spirit of God can see what you and I can't. Spirit of God can judge what you and I want. I often thought to myself, every time I read through the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 in Asia, wouldn't you love to have been just a fly on the wall, sitting for the first time in Ephesus, and here comes a letter fresh from the hand of the Apostle John by the Spirit of God. What is the Spirit of God going to say to us? You've left your first love. What? What? I mean, you go through those seven letters, there is some pretty clear. Look, if we had a preacher get on a platform and preach like that, we'd probably ask him to sit down. We just couldn't take it. That's what the Word of God does. It exposes. That's why we are encouraged in this chapter. Before we actually take our part out of that bread and take our part out of that cup, you examine yourself. I'm looking at myself. Sit there quietly and just see if there's any sin that needs to be confessed. Is there any divisions that need to be adjusted? This is important. Look at what the chapter teaches. If I am knowingly participating in a division and I'm taking something that speaks of unity, there's something I'm doing to the death of Christ. It's unworthily. And the Word of God tells us here that in this church in Corinth, there were three classes of people that were affected by their sin. Sick. That's why some of you are sick, he said. That's why some have died. Can you imagine? Because they were eating damnation to themselves. So that's why I said it yesterday, and that's why I say it again today. It is a very solemn thing to be part of a New Testament church. It's searching. I'm not here to play church. We can't. Spirit of God will not let us play church. We have to do things rightly. Now let me end on a high note. In remembrance of me. Doesn't that help with division? It's impossible to have division when everybody is thinking about Christ. He is really the only one that can unify us. Who else could? What else could? So there's why we want to encourage, and it was so delightful this morning to listen to so many brethren pray. I mean, God bless you in that. I have been in a number of assemblies larger than this. And if I cut off about three fingers off that one hand, that's about all that prayed. And you wonder, What happened? A cat got their tongue? God, help us to keep focused on Him. Just to warm the heart about Him. And it doesn't matter how big the thought is. Just something very simple that you're enjoying. Just let it flow out of your heart. And you know what it does? I don't mind telling you as a preacher, I don't know everything. I don't. I don't want to ever come to the point where I know everything. I'll be no good for nothing. I can sit, and I love it, listening to other men express something that they're enjoying about Christ. Thrills me. And don't hesitate after the meeting, dear sister, to tell me what you're enjoying about Christ. I'm not above that. It's wonderful. The Spirit of God is able to open up the mind. Just an appreciation just of Him. Now, think of what this meeting meant to him, Christ. Do you know how it thrilled his heart as he just looked around and he saw simple Christians willing to obey his command? This do in remembrance of me. I tell you, if it touched you, it touched him. Even if it doesn't touch you, it touches him. Marvelous to think. And that is the joy that we're able to bring him. The least we can do. So God help us to keep the freshness in it, okay? I've said this before and I'll say it again because it kind of drives the point home. I remember as a young believer listening to an Irish preacher by the name of Robert McFeet. Very, very unique man. I have a lot of his audio on my website if you ever want to have a bit of an entertaining time to listen. Just listen to him. He's very unique. And he used to tell the time he came from a home familiar with the assemblies. And when he got saved, he came in contact with the assemblies. And he recounts the time when he first came out to the assemblies and he would sit in the back seat and he'd listen to the men pray. And at the first he thought, wow, I'll never be able to pray like that. It just seemed to wax so eloquently on and on and on and on. And he thought, it's so large. And he used to think about the burnt offering that started with a bullock, and then it seemed to go downward, goat and sheep and birds. And he used to think that the bullock was so big. Then you know what he realized? These men are praying the same prayer over and over every Sunday. And he said, I soon discovered it was a frozen bullock. They just took it home and they put it back in the freezer and all week, and then they took it out Sunday morning and came to meeting with the frozen bullock again and they prayed the same thing again. There was no freshness. You ever been around brethren and they pray and they're always on the same little path, the same little ditty? They start at the birth and they go to the cross. And they leave nothing for anyone else. You don't have to pray long. You give me 5 seconds of freshness, and that'll last me all week. It's just that real. Isn't it funny? There's a heart in here that tries to keep us on our seat. But then the heart will work when I do stand up, and it'll try to get me to go real, real long. It works at both ends of the spectrum, the wicked old thing. So may we have help from the Spirit of God to not only refresh others, but just to refresh the one who died for us and lives for us. God bless His word.